This is going to be an exegesis, which is a sermon based on a scripture and looking at what it says. And please believe me, I had no idea when I first started this that it was going to be so controversial. My wife in the past has often complained, why do you choose such difficult things for your sermons? Well, this time it wasn't on purpose. But I found out that it's quite the controversial section. Now, what I'm going to do is I've divided it up into four different sections. First, verses 1 through 3, then 4 through 11, 12 through 29, and then 30 through the rest of the chapter 40. And I'm going to start advancing here. And right off the bat, in the very first verse here, you'll notice it says, Jephthah was a mighty warrior, but the son of a prostitute. Right away, in some of the books I consulted out of Terry's library, there has been questions about the word prostitute. Some said Shamanite, some said Canaanite, others said a hotel keeper instead of the word prostitute. But the main fact of the matter is that his mother was not an Israeli, okay? So that's important. But why do I point that out? Because later on, the translation does become very important indeed. Gilead was the father of Jephthah. Verse 2, and Gilead's wife bore him sons, and when his wife's sons grew up, they drove Jephthah out and said to him, you shall not have an inheritance in our father's house. You're the son of another woman. Then Jephthah fled from his brothers and lived in the land of Tob, and worthless fellows collected around Jephthah and went out with him. Now that word worthless, again, translation, some of your Bibles are going to say, if you're looking at your own Bible, vain. Remember what Terry said about the word vain today? A puff of air, of no worth. And some, like the New Standard Reverse Version, they'll say even outlaws. They'll go further. Now, think, outlaws, vain, worthless. If we stuck with vain or worthless, that would be more to the point. Because worthless, of no worth. And why? Because he, like other people, like other young men, had no inheritance because the elder brother was the one that inherited. And so they had no future. It's very much like what happened in the Middle Ages with the Crusades. The Crusades ostensibly was to win back the Holy Land for Christ. What it was a very smart ploy on the Catholic Church to take all the young men who were running around Europe at the time, becoming robber barons, having wars, fighting with each other, because they didn't have any castle to inherit. They didn't have any kind of wealth. And so they went out to get it. And so that is what Jephthah and these young men did. They went out like, if you will, Bedouins, and won what they got from battle. They must have been pretty good. Because now in the second section, verses 4 through 11, after a time the Ammonites made war against Israel. And the same elders that kicked him out now come back to him and said, come, be our leader so that we can fight against the Ammonites. Now, if you were Jephthah and had been run out of the country, you get a pretty good idea what his attitude was. But he plays it smart. He says, if you bring me home, verse 9, again to fight the Ammonites, and the Lord gives them over to me, I'm going to be your leader. Now, this shows that he didn't lose his religion. He was still Israeli, okay? The Lord, he points out, and the elders agree. So the elders agree, and he says the Lord, in verse 10, will be witness to it. And so Jephthah becomes head. He has the elders, the people, and he has the Lord all with him. So, that's the second section. You're thinking, wow, this is going to be a real quick sermon. Sorry. Verses 12 to 29. This is Jephthah We've had Jephthah the outcast, the first three verses. Jephthah the leader, verses 4 through 11. Now we're going to have Jephthah the diplomat. And if you look at the rationale here, it is just as good as anything you could ever possibly reason. Look at the reasons he gives. He says in verse 13, the king of Ammonite said, Israel came up out of Egypt and took away my land from Arnon to Jabbok to the Jordan. Now therefore restore it peaceably. So he says to him, first off, in verse 23, the Lord God of Israel dispossessed the Amorites from before his people. And are you going to take possession? The point is that this land didn't belong to you in the first place. It was the Amorites. When we come up out of Egypt, we asked the Moabites, they said, no, you can't cross this land. We asked the Edomites, no, you can't cross this land. And then the Amorites, they went right ahead and had a fight with us about it. And guess what? We won. We can't help the fact that the Amorites were over you also. Their land is now our land. That's the first point. The second point, verse 24, you have a god, Chemosh. Don't you give what he gives to you in battle? Don't you get that and keep it? Well, we're the same way. Our Lord God gave us this land and we're going to keep it. Point three. How are you any better than Balak, son of Zippor, king of Moab? Did he ever contend with Israel or did he ever go to war with them? Even there, and this refers to Numbers 22, he didn't try to reclaim the land in his battle. The land was ours. And so, verse 26, and now 300 plus years later, you're coming and saying, give us back our land. You were mute for 300 years. Verse 27, I therefore have not sinned against you. You do me wrong by making war against Israel. The Lord, the judge, this day, between the people of Israel and the people of Ammon. Final proof, the Lord is the judge. But, verse 28, the king of the Ammonites did not listen to the words. Just like Jonah didn't listen. Just like how many people in the Bible didn't listen. How many people today don't listen? And I was just talking to a brother the other day, and he said that he had a study with somebody, and it was a biblical study, and he says, look here, this is what it says. I don't care what that says. I believe this way. And so, you know, you can't do any kind of studying with somebody that doesn't accept the Bible. And you can't do any kind of arguing, diplomacy, as much as he did for the king of the Ammonites when he's determined to fight. Well, we have this so far. Let's see what we can do now with the next part. And this is the thorny part. Then the Spirit of the Lord was upon Jephthah, and he passed through Gilead and Manasseh and passed on to Mizpah of Gilead, and from Mizpah of Gilead he passed on to the Ammonites. And Jephthah made a vow to the Lord and said, if you will give the Ammonites into my hand, then whatever comes out from the doors of my house to meet me when I return in peace from the Ammonites shall be the Lord's, and I will offer it up for a burnt offering. Okay, we have references that we use, and we have rabbinical scholars that we refer to. It seems pretty clear what this says. What it says, seemingly here, is whatever comes out of my house, I'm going to put it up as a burnt offering to the Lord. Pretty clear. Well, I want to go through this and see if I can put another thought into your head. And I'm not trying to convince you. I'm going to let the Bible speak for itself. I'm going to give you what I found out from certain commentators like Kerr, Delitzsch, Clark, and let you come up with your own conclusion. And again, at the end, if you still think that this is what happened, we can have a study together on it. Because when I went into the chapter, I certainly had that idea. Okay? Okay, here we go. First, in Leviticus 20, 2 and 3, God had condemned human sacrifice. Doesn't it seem kind of odd that if he had done that he comes up now in this case and would go along with it? Examples of Israel's abhorrence of this practice can be found in 2 Kings 3:27. It can be found, and that was with the Moabites as well, it can be found in 2 Kings 21:6 with Manasseh of the other kingdom, you know, an Israeli that went over to Chemosh. It can be found in 2 Chronicles 33:6. And here it's even more emphatic. Instead of son that Manasseh offers up as a sacrifice, a burnt sacrifice, it's sons, plural. In fact, at that battle, in 2 Chronicles 33:6, the Israelites snatched defeat out of the jaws of victory. They were so abhorred by what they saw about these children being burnt alive, sacrifices. Another point. Human sacrifice had always been the domain of Baal, Ashtaroth, Astarte, Dagon, Chemosh, Beelzebub. It had never been in the Bible. It had never been the Lord's way at all. Now, some say that the burnt offering here in verse 31 was confused simply with sacrifice. But a better translation from different rabbinical scholars would have this for what that statement should have said. And this is, quote, "Whatever cometh forth from my house when I return victorious, that is the Lord's. And I will offer to him a burnt sacrifice." A definite compound sentence. And this is from Hebrew scholars that know the Hebrew. Now, part B, it's par for the course, offering up a burnt sacrifice. But part A is unusual. But it's not completely awry. It has an antecedent, as we're going to find out. Okay, so far so good. Because here we have Jephthah, the conqueror, and yet the fool. Because in verses 34 down through, "Then Jephthah came to his home at Mizpah, and behold, his daughter came out to meet him with tambourines and with dances. She was his only child." And remember, that's important. "Besides her, he had neither son nor daughter. And as soon as he saw her, he tore his clothes and said, 'Alas, my daughter, you have brought me very low, and you have become the cause of great trouble to me, for I have opened my mouth to the Lord, and I cannot take back my vow.' And she, much to her credit, says, 'My father, you have opened your mouth to the Lord. Do to me according to what has gone out of your mouth, now that the Lord has avenged you on your enemies, on the Ammonites.'" So she stuck up. You did what was right in the sight of the Lord. You stick by that. "So she said to her father, 'Let this thing be done for me. Leave me alone 2 months, that I may go up and down on the mountains and weep for my virginity, I and my companions.' So he said, 'Go.' Then he sent her away for 2 months, and she departed, she and her companions, and wept for her virginity on the mountains. And at the end of 2 months, she returned to her father, who did with her according to his vow that he had made. She had never known a man, and it became a custom in Israel that the daughters of Israel went year by year to lament the daughter of Jephthah the Gileadite 4 days in the year." All right. So, if people say she wasn't offered up to the Lord, was killed, was burnt, why the crying? Why the lamentation? If you look back to 1 Samuel 1, think about how bitterly Hannah wept. Why? Because she wasn't able to conceive. Think about Genesis 16:5, how Hagar looked with contempt upon Sarah. You getting a picture here? Now, it's difficult, I would say. Yes, but I want you to give this idea. It says, and let me forward this again, that she wept for not her oncoming death in verse 37, my virginity. It's difficult today to imagine this, but she wasn't moaning the idea of dying. She was bewailing her virginity. Who in the world bewails that? Well, in those days, that's what a woman's chief idea of being a woman was. And in today's world, that's kind of difficult to get our heads around. It wasn't that long ago in the 50s when I was a child, my cousins and I delighted in playing the game Old Maid. I think it's still around. And the point of the game is you don't want to get the old maid. That's a card that has a picture of a woman on it, kind of looking like Margaret Hamilton from The Wizard of Oz, okay? Just terribly, terribly ugly and everything you could think of. Oh, you don't want to be the old maid. Well, see the point of it? You don't want to be an old maid. Now women glory in the fact they have to have nothing to do with the man and still can have children and a family of their own. Different times. Also, notice in verse 34, she was his only child. Only child. Now, what does Proverbs say about children? That they're a great blessing. Your quiver is full, you know, of arrows, just like the children. It's such a great blessing. From this point on, Jephthah was cut off from Israel. The future of Israel. His lineage was done. This was his only child. The name would no longer continue. You know what that means even today. You know, it has that attachment to it. You don't want to continue the family line, the family name. Well, this is gone for him. Also, there's no indication that later generations ever bewailed her after her death. None. And remember what I said about offering up a sacrifice. And it didn't have, it was, they had an antecedent. If you look at Numbers 31, 18, and 40, you're going to see where they culled certain virgins from the conquered nations to serve the Lord. In 1 Samuel 2, 22, remember Hophni and Phinehas? What they were doing? They were interfering with the virgins of the temple. You had virgins working for the temple, serving. So, with that in the consideration, I want you to think about it. I'm not asking you to agree with it because, again, it was a surprise to me as well. What can we learn from this? Well, I'll tell you the truth. When I first started this lesson, I did it on one thing only, and that was the name Jephthah. I was a teacher of British literature. I taught Hamlet many years. Polonius, the king's counselor. Hamlet gets in his face in Act 2 and says to him, "And hast thou not a daughter fair, old Jephthah?" And he's referring directly to this. We find out Polonius, the counselor, is using his daughter Ophelia, using his son Laertes to further his own cause. He's using them. And so in that case, we can get a lesson from this. William Penn once said, quote, "Hasty resolutions are of the nature of vows and are to be equally avoided." Samuel Johnson said, "A vow is a snare for sin." You see, Jephthah won. But what did he do? He tried to horse trade with God. And you can't do that. And we've all done it. I remember when I did. Well, I don't know about how old I was, 11 or 12. "Please, God, let me have that 22 repeating Winchester rifle for Christmas, and I'll be a good boy. I'll do anything, and give me that 22 repeater." And you know how that works. Okay, I never did get the rifle. But besides that, we have other people in the Bible that have made bad choices, bad vows. 1 Samuel 14:24, Saul makes a bad vow. And you still think that it doesn't apply to you? Okay, mothers, let's pretend this is a cell, or in English, say a mobile. Oh, Marge, my Tommy will be glad to come over and mow your 4 acres. No problem. Oh, Marge, my Susie will be glad to come over to babysit your 4 kids. Yes, and don't you dare offer her any money. Don't you dare give any of them any money. That won't be allowed. Won't be allowed. Why, widowhood, my Ralph will gladly come over and trim your tree starting early Saturday morning and going into Sunday if you need to be. Don't think twice. What's mother doing? She's sacrificing other people. Oh, but it's her family. That's no reason. Not at all. And husbands? No problem, Linda. Emma can get that main meat course for tomorrow's potluck dinner cooked right up this afternoon. Yes, sirree. She'll have those 30 pounds back and ready to go. And you kids? Oh, but Mom / Dad, you got to take us. You got to go. I told all my friends you'd be taking us to the game. Anybody consult anybody first? You're using. You're using people. There's no consideration. Now, we could go on and say the old aphorisms, look before you leap, engage mind before shifting tongue and gear, haste makes waste. But think about Luke 14:28. Luke 14:28, it says, who tries to build a tower and doesn't first sit down and count the cost? You're saying that rings a bell. Well, it should. That song we sing, have you counted the cost? Well, have you? Have you taken others for granted? That's not a Christian way. And it doesn't have to be family. It could be friends. Oh, no, let's go over and see Larry. It doesn't matter if it's 1 o'clock in the morning. He'll want to see you and meet you. I've talked so much about you. We take advantage of people. We have no consideration. If you find in your heart that you have done this, you know that you can make amends. If you're a Christian, you know that you can go and get forgiveness for that. Jephthah, tragic point. But it was tragic in the way of lineage. It was tragic in the way that his daughter bewailed her virginity, not her death. So, if we can serve you by perhaps offering prayer for something you have a particular problem with, or if you've been studying and have asked yourself that question of that song, have you counted the costs if your soul should be lost, though you gain the whole world for your own? Whatever it is, whatever the need, we would ask that you'd come forward as we stand and as we sing.
Suffered all.